the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Please sit. Last time I gave a sermon here, the feedback was that it wasn't long enough. So if you have a cushion, now is the time to get it. We've heard from the Gospel this morning the story of the cleansing of the temple. Now we know this event is important because it's one of the few that are in all four Gospels. It's quite a sedate title, really, isn't it? The cleansing of the temple. It's as if Jesus and his disciples came in, spotted somebody had forgotten it was their turn on the cleaning rotor, got the Henry out and lent a hand. But in fact, when you're reading the majority of John, you're presented with such a divine version of Jesus, more God, more divine than human, that it's incredibly jarring to see a Jesus who is angry. If this were Luke, I wouldn't bat an eyelid. But this is John. Jesus is always calm and thoughtful. Everything he does reflects previous prophecy, always incredibly well thought through with an eye to his immediate future. But here, just two chapters into John, we get angry Jesus. And not just angry, actually, but thoughtfully angry, sustained angry. He walks into the temple, and this was Passover, so the temple was heaving. He saw people selling animals for sacrifice. He saw people changing money so that they could buy the special temple coins to gain entry. He saw the priests making big profits from this marketplace. He saw the temple selling for money those things that cannot be bought with money. He saw people buying, or so they thought, their way into God's grace, into heaven. And worse, the temple was enabling it. Actually, not just enabling it, but becoming rich by it. Now, the temple authorities were not worried about worship or becoming closer to God. They were worried about money in the here and the now. They were worried about the rules and the letter of the law. They had lost sight of what it was that they were there for. They were buying and selling an imitation of God's grace. So Jesus doesn't just fly into a rage. He walks in, he sees this, and then he sits. And he makes a whip of cords. Can you see how angry Jesus must have been sitting there, making that whip of cords? He must have been seething. But to take that time to make that whip of cords before letting loose that anger, you can see how that anger would have been released as he paced through the temple, flailing his whip and driving out the people and the animals. He treated both in the same way. As far as he was concerned, there was no difference between the money changer and the sheep destined for sacrifice. And then we get to the nub of why John has this incident at the start of Jesus' ministry rather than at the end, as the other Gospels do. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, this is textbook John, a wonderful picture and a story that helps us start to understand the change that's occurring here. This is the end of the old world of sacrifice, and of only being a good Jew if you worship at the temple and ring the right bells. What John is showing us here is that Jesus is destroying the old temple, the old way of doing things. And he is showing us that he will become the temple. When Jesus is resurrected 3 days after he is crucified, his body becomes the sacrifice. Later, Jesus' body is bread, and Jesus' body, not the lamb, is sacrifice. This allows John to point to these words from Jesus afterwards and demonstrate that he knew exactly what was coming But of course, the disciples didn't understand that until after the resurrection. So what? I've just given you a textbook explanation of what John is doing here in this story. I think it would get me a very good mark in college. But I hope what I've given you is a picture of an angry Jesus. Because for me, one of the biggest things we sometimes forget about Jesus is that he got angry. It's easy for us to picture Christians as people who should take Jesus as their example. Very nice. Head tilted to the right at a 45-degree angle, listening, while you're raging inside about something that is wrong. This story shows us that Jesus wasn't always nice. It shows us that when things were wrong, he got angry. And actually, if we want to be more like Jesus, then we have to get angry when things are wrong. For me right now, this lesson is one of authenticity. This is why I love the Bible. 2 years ago, I could have read this lesson and taken from it a story of prophecy, or perhaps something a little bit more practical. But this week, I've taken authenticity as a church, as what the Holy Spirit is trying to show me. The Bible isn't something you read through once. These stories are not just something that you read through and tick off and say, okay, I've read the Bible. They are something that we should live with daily. Previous generations understood this better than us. Perhaps it was the lack of television. They read the Bible together every day. But nowadays, once something is done, it's time to move on to the next thing. But by returning to the Bible, it gives us a framework within which the Holy Spirit can work in us to help us discern those things that would otherwise be missed. Or worse, that we would actively avoid. And for that to work, for us to have a door open to the Holy Spirit, we need to sit with the Bible as much as we can, reading the same stories, the same examples, the same lessons over and over again, and each time getting what we need from them then. Or more importantly, what God needs us to get from those lessons right then. So right now, this week, I've been reflecting on why it is that I keep coming to this passage every time I walk into a cathedral. And there's a few of you smiling, so I'm sure I'm not alone in that. I come to this passage every time I walk through and have to pay to enter to pray. Every time I see the exit through the gift shop sign. I see Jesus walking in and turning over the coffee shop tables. I see him pulling the fair trade coffee off the shelves. I see him going into the shop and pulling down the olive wood statues and the things made of glass. I see him smashing the donation boxes and asking why it is that we have turned his Father's house into a marketplace. It's a very easy picture to paint when you've just parted with £15 to walk through the doors. The conclusion I've come to is that this story is not about those things. Those things that wind us up because we feel these buildings are ours. And we should be able to wander in and out with no barrier whenever we want. It's a club. Actually, the reason I feel uncomfortable about these things is because it puts into stark contrast for me the difference between the building and the worship. The cathedral, our churches and church buildings in general, are just places to come and worship. We expect God to turn up here and to hear our prayers, but what this story shows us is that God doesn't inhabit a building, no matter how grand. God inhabits us, and our worship can happen anyway. The point of our church buildings is twofold. Firstly, a place to come and worship as a community. Secondly, a hook upon which we can engage others in the mission of the church. And that's where I come back to authenticity. Our church buildings have been our practical things that need to be paid for. Beyond that, we have things that we need to buy to make our worship more comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with spending money on a new roof or a new tower in a cathedral so that a lift can be put in. Because that is being done authentically to enable our churches to either be a place of community worship, a beacon in our communities, or to enable broader mission work. Our cathedrals and churches have become places of hope and support for a vast number of people who rely on their services, both spiritual and practical, that they offer. Our churches have become places where food banks operate and credit unions are formed. We are starting to relish in the church being a force for good in the world. We are starting to relish the fact that that means doing something, not just raising money to do things. We're starting to realize that selling things in our foyer is not an invitation for Jesus to be angry with us, but an opportunity to fund a homeless shelter, a food bank, a credit advisor, a way to keep that building open, warm, well lit, so that it can be a sanctuary, a place of divine peace and worship. We are being authentic in our call to build the kingdom here on earth. So next time we cringe at paying for something in church, or when we see a new coffee shop in the cloisters of a cathedral, just ask yourself, is it being authentic? And if it's not, then be like Jesus and get angry. Amen.